Psalm 9, verses 1 to 20, our all-sufficient security from foes to our welfare. We face a great need today for security from foes to our welfare. We face it in the realm of our finances. Congress members and even presidents use our tax dollars to buy votes from favored constituencies, often without considering the effect that spending will have. Also, President Biden proposed what the New York Times reports were the highest sustained levels of federal spending since World War II. And his war on fossil fuels drove domestic production down and gasoline prices through the roof. We face it in the realm of the COVID vaccinations. Chris Powell's column, Mask Madness in New Haven, on December 28, asserted that even before the arrival of the latest variant of the virus, Omicron, 99.8% of the people infected recovered. And while Omicron is believed to be more communicable, in most cases it appears to be far less severe. Nevertheless, in the midst of a historic labor shortage, President Biden pushed vaccine mandates that forced employers with 100 employees to fire unvaccinated workers, even if they had natural immunity from previous infection, or impose onerous weekly testing requirements that would drive more Americans out of the labor force. In addition, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention has warned the public not to travel on cruise ships, regardless of their vaccination status, even if people are fully vaccinated and have received a booster. One wonders about the credibility of the CDC's touting our need to get vaccinated if such vaccination is futile for traveling on cruise ships. We face it in the Federal Reserve, in the Federal Bureau of Investigation. President Biden last year weaponized the FBI to intimidate parents who show up at school board meetings because they are furious about pandemic closures and schools indoctrinating their kids with extremist ideologies. We face it with a lot of our elected state officials. A letter by Jane Bate of Cheshire on January 3rd expressed concern that Senator Richard Blumenthal, Democrat of Connecticut, recently demonstrated his allegiance to the Communist Party USA with his prominent participation in the Communist Party USA-affiliated Connecticut People's World Committee's recent awards ceremony. He was the keynote speaker, and Senator Blumenthal gushed, "I'm really excited and honored to be here with you today and to share in this remarkable occasion." Jane added that many other state offices have been infiltrated by radical leftist organizations, some of which are Marxist-leaning. I think she named 68 legislators that have either these leanings or they're associated or members of groups that have these associations. So we ask, how can we handle foes to the security of our welfare? I want to read the chapter that we have and then look at it. Psalm 9, verses 1 to 20. This is a psalm of David. "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When my enemies are turned back, and they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging them right. Thou hast rebuked the Gentiles. You have destroyed the wicked. You have put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial has perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwells in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he makes inquisition for blood, he remembers them. He forgotteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The Gentiles are sucked down in the pit they have made, and the net which they have hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked is ensnared in the work of his own hands. Hegaion Selah. The wicked shall be turned into Hades and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the Gentiles be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but mere men. Selah. So David prays the Lord from recalling all of God's past deliverances of him from his enemies in verses 1 to 6 in this psalm. And it's an interesting principle that is in Scripture. We can always trust the past precedents of the Lord as the means of trusting what he's going to do next. I've used this illustration before. I liken life to walking across the top of a pond, and there are footprints. There are steps just under the surface of the pond behind us. And we can know exactly where we're going to go in the future by looking behind us and seeing how the steps line up. Most of the time, they line up in the continued direction that God wants us to go. If God wants us to change course, he'll make it very, very clear. But if God is silent about what direction to take, he wants us to continue going in the direction that we've been going. So that's what David did here. He looked at God's past deliverances for hope that God would deliver him now from his enemies. Well, expressing confidence in Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8, and verses 10 through 12, that God would help him, David did something very interesting in Psalm 9:9, and that's what I'm taking the bulk of the message on. He stated some timeless truths about the Lord regarding his all-sufficient help in handling foes to his people's welfare. The Lord, this is what the King James says, the Hebrew word being Yahweh, the Exodus 3:14, eternally existing I am, exists. In other words, Yahweh Hayah. And this, in this context, Hayah means God is always available to meet his people's needs regarding conflict with foes to their welfare. One of the things I'm learning about God is that he's incredibly persistent. When he says I'm available, he doesn't mean I'm just available when I feel good, or I'm just available on Sunday mornings. He's available Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 365, 24/7. He's there. He doesn't take vacations when it comes to his people. God is always available. Then God is a refuge. Now, a better translation for being the word refuge in the King James Version is actually a secure height. It's the Hebrew word misgav. And for David, a warrior, a secure height provided him the tactical advantage and security that he needed for victory in every wartime situation that he faced. Modern warfare today, it's not the case. Modern warfare, we have guns, we have missiles that we can shoot a long distance away. So if you're on high ground, it doesn't make so much. But if you're in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy, or you're back to shooting arrows and throwing spears, you definitely want to be high ground, because if you're high ground, you have a tremendous advantage. The enemy has to fight uphill as well as to fend off your particular attacks against him. So God is my high ground, my secure height. So God is committed to providing his people every tactical advantage and security needed to be spiritually victorious in every conflict that they face with foes to their welfare. That's a wonderful thought. God is always prepared to help us, to give us tactical advantage. I'm going to give an illustration at the end of the sermon that shows how God has actually done that for us in a particular area. See, the Lord delivers his people who are oppressed, and a better rendering to the King James verb oppressed is being crushed from facing oppressors. It's the Hebrew word dak. It carries with the connotation of being pressed. So the physical, the mental, the emotional, the spiritual, and the material damages God's people experience from conflicts with oppressive foes cannot impede God's deliverance of his people from their foes and is meeting their needs that have been created by such conflict. That's wonderful. When we get into conflict, we often tend to think that we're fighting it for ourselves. But if we're beginning to run out of money or beginning to run out of energy and strength, our nerves are frazzled, we begin to think that we're about ready to be defeated. What we should be doing is trusting the Lord. The Lord is there, and he's always available to help us, especially when our human resources are almost gone, depleted. then God is also a secure height. The Hebrew word misgav occurs again for times of dearth, basra. Dearth when God's people have expended all their resources in facing their foes. So God is available to provide every tactical advantage and security needed for his people to be spiritually victorious and facing foes, even when his people have exhausted their human, their physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, and material resources. Now, David applied these truths to his present needs. He asked God to deliver him from his foes in verses 13 and 14, which is a wonderful thing. David drew from his past experience. He mentioned a need that he had, and then he said, verse 13, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation." So based on the Lord's past faithfulness in this matter, David then expressed confidence that God would defeat his foes in verses 15 to 18. And then repeating this call for help, David in Psalm 9, 19 and 20, applied the Psalm 9, 9 timeless truths to the need for God's handling of all the foes to the security of the welfare of God's upright people. It's just a wonderful thing to be able to look at the testimony of this man of God who knew what it was like to fight, to have to struggle. He had foes. He had the king. Saul was after him, trying to chase him down as he was a young man. And yet God gave him victory to such an extent that he gained the throne. And then David was given victory by the Lord, by the Gentiles around him. And when David died, the resources that were used for building that expensive temple, they all came from David. David had piled huge amounts of gold and bronze and iron that he had picked up in these victories as a booty from defeating the Gentiles around him. And he had expanded his kingdom to the point where he had influence as far as the Euphrates River. And it was just handed over to Solomon. But David started out as a shepherd boy and became a great, great king because of this unique capacity that he had to trust God, to rely on God for the resources that he needed. So the lesson is, upon recalling God's past deliverances from his foes, David glorified God as the all-sufficient deliverer of every believer who calls upon him for help from foes to the security of his welfare. David then applied this truth to the need that he then faced, and he asked God to deliver him and expressed confidence that God would surely do so. So in application, the first thing that we need to do, and I always say this because in order to enjoy the blessings of God, we have to be in relationship with God. I hope and I trust that everyone in our room this morning knows Christ as Savior, but I don't want to take that for granted. And we might have people listening on the MP3 and the phone who as yet have not made the decision to trust in Christ. But may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life and be related to him. The Bible teaches that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God in hell. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent to the earth. He died on the cross in our place. He was buried. He rose again from the dead, having completed the atonement and paying for our sins. He's seated now at the right hand of the Father. And what we need to do, if we haven't done so, we need to trust in Christ as our personal Savior from sin, that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And then we are related to God. We become children of God. Then as children of God, may we recall David's testimony of God's faithful rescue of him from foes to his welfare as evidence that God is always a secure height for believers who face conflict with foes to their welfare, that we then call on the Lord for deliverance from such foes whenever we face them. Now, I want to use an illustration of this sermon. I want to share a testimony of God's help in developing our letter for religious exemptions. There have been some questions about that. What's going on? How do we do that? How have we come to that point? When the COVID-19 vaccines first became available, like many other pastors who were confused due to the disinformation and the divisiveness that abounded on the issue. I was not sure what position God wanted me to take on the vaccines, not to mention how I was supposed to preach on the issue. And I remember very clearly, like David, I then looked to the Lord for his help. I remember telling the Lord, God, you're just going to have to guide me because I don't even know what I'm supposed to do about this, what I'm supposed to believe about it. And here I am, a pastor with people who are involved. They don't know. I need your help. Well, God then allowed a church member to ask me to research how Pfizer and Moderna developed their vaccines. For contrary to mainstream media reports that they used aborted fetal cell lines only to test their vaccine products, this member had heard that these companies had used aborted fetal cell lines to develop their vaccines. So, in response, I researched the development of all three of them, not just Pfizer and Moderna, but Johnson & Johnson as well. And I found out that all three COVID-19 vaccines offered in the U.S. and found from credible mainstream sources that each company had used aborted fetal cell lines to develop and test their vaccines. So I informed the congregation about this in a sermon. And when I found out about it, it was during a week, and I said, I got to work this into a sermon. The sooner I let the congregation know, the better. I didn't want to put it off in case people were in the process of getting shots. I needed to let them know, because if I didn't let the congregation know, and I held on to that for a couple of months, then I would be guilty before the law, before the Lord, for wounding their consciences if I didn't let them know and they got the shots and they didn't want to or they didn't believe in doing it. Well, the government then appallingly mandated vaccination with these vaccines at the threat of losing one's job for not doing so. So very anxious people began asking me for letters of religious exemptions, because both the president and the governor had said we're allowing for both religious and medical exemptions. So people came to me about religious exemptions, and I'm sitting there thinking, religious exemptions? Doctors can offer exemptions because they're licensed. I'm not licensed by the state. I don't really think I can offer an exemption. But anyway, using my research material, I produced a form letter in my computer that told of the use of aborted fetal cell lines in developing the vaccines and of our opposition to abortion at any trimester based on Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. So as someone then asked me for a letter, I made sure he understood its contents and was in full agreement with its stand before filling out his name in the letter, printing it out on church stationery, signing it, and giving it to him for him to use to obtain a religious exemption. In other words, we have never pretended that the letter itself is a religious exemption. We state our religious belief, give it to the person, then that person seeks an exemption from the institution. So the only ones who are handing out exemptions here are at the institutions. That's another reason why we can't be sued. All I'm doing in the letter is sharing what we believe, and you can't be sued for sharing what you believe. And we're not pretending to give an exemption out. It's up to the companies or the other institutions to do that. And I put it down here, number five, significantly, we do not use the term religious exemption in the letter's contents. We don't provide religious exemptions. Our letter merely states our research findings that Johnson & Johnson, Pfizer, Moderna used aborted fetal cell lines to develop their vaccines, along with our belief that opposes abortion at any trimester and thus our opposition to the vaccines. It's up to the institutions who read the letter to grant the exemptions. One may then ask, well, why does an institution, would it be motivated to grant a religious exemption based on that kind of a letter? But God led us in this matter too. The first person for whom I provided the letter asked that I state in the letter that I wrote that it was her belief, along with my view and the view of many in our church. So I modified the form letter to include the statement on the personal belief of the party seeking the religious exemption. After doing that, I learned that this modification obligates the institution that has presented the letter to try to cooperate with the individual who seeks the exemption or be liable for violating his civil rights. See, really, people don't need a letter from me. All they need to do is to clarify that that is their personal belief, and according to the Supreme Court, the Supreme Court says, okay, the employer has to try to work with that, because if they don't, you're violating the civil rights. That person can sue that institution. So the Lord led us. I'm so glad that this was the first person that came my way that wanted to put down as her particular beliefs. Now, in one case, an institution tried to require the party who was seeking a letter from me to be a member of our church, but a relative of the party checked with the lawyer and learned that it's a violation of one's religious liberty for any institution to require anyone to be a member of any particular church. In other words, they don't have that authority. So, all that is needed to obtain a religious exemption is a credible expression of the personal religious belief of the individual who is seeking that exemption. That's it. Now, accordingly, we've been able to provide our letters to fellow believers who attended other churches where their pastors do not give out these letters for various reasons, and I count it a privilege to help any believer save his job and preserve his family's livelihood by simply producing a letter for him. It's a great blessing to be able to do this. In all of this, beyond my own understanding, and at each step of the development of the letter, God led us to be successful. And to the best of my knowledge, each letter we've given out has been effective. So God has helped us. Since having this sermon presented and typed up, I've learned something else about the vaccines. In order to get the tissues that are used in the vaccines, they use human embryonic kidney tissues. They have to have an infant that has at least 6 months along in the development so that the kidneys are well enough developed so that they can use this. They also have to have tissue that is pure. So you can't have a baby aborted inside the womb and then come out because it's going to be contaminated with bacteria and so forth in the process. So what they are doing, what they have done, is they've taken the baby by C-section. And while the baby is alive, they cut the baby open and harvest the kidneys right out. So it's just full murder. That's what they've done. And having realized that, I am all the more grateful for the Lord, to the Lord, that we went ahead with what we did and provided this, because that really affects the consciences of people. Murder is murder anyway, but the way it's being done, and a lot of these people are evolutionists, they don't think that there's anything valuable about a human being other than just being another animal. They think nothing of just harvesting these kidneys. So I'm very grateful that God has led us. And of course, we found out that they've been trying to use aborted fetal cell lines since the 1930s. And this has come out in an article, an incredible article by the Catholic World News Agency. And I have footnoted that, I've bookmarked that, and I'm going to be copying it out either today or tomorrow. So the Lord has been leading us and helping us all along, and we didn't know it. Well, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we look to the Lord as a secure height for us in facing conflict with oppressive foes, that we might call on the Lord and rely on him for deliverance if we face conflict with foes to our welfare. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the fact that this psalm, Psalm 9, tells us through the Word of David that our God is a God who can help us when we're in the position of weakness in regards to oppressive foes, that you can actually arrange for us to have the upper hand. You can give us the tactical advantage, even when we don't know that we need it. And you can provide it, providing we rely upon you. We thank you, Father, for the way you've led us in the past, and we'd ask that we, as believers, would continue to rely upon you for the needs that we have and dealing with challenges and with foes that we might continue to face in the future. I ask, Father, also that if there's anyone in our presence this morning or who may be listening by way of the internet, on the MP3 or by the cell phone, who as yet has not known Jesus Christ, has not accepted Christ as their Savior, that they would see their need to do so, that they might escape the destiny of hell and gain heaven, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.